Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Ready to get back into our Father's Word here at the chapel, the book of Leviticus. We're going to pick it up in chapter 23, verse 1 today. And we've been covering a lot on how God wanted to be worshiped, how the people were to offer sacrifices to Him. And I probably don't say it often enough. I want to caution you youngsters that are studying the book of Leviticus for the first time, and make sure you understand that we don't sacrifice animals anymore. Jesus Christ, our Savior, was the sacrifice for one and all time. He replaced the requirement in the law for all of those blood ordinances, is what they're called. But God has told the children of Israel how to worship Him, and today we're going to find out the various times when He wanted to be worshiped, and we're going to be covering the feast days, the Feast of the Lord, in the New Testament often referred to as the Feast of the Jews, meaning the Judeans, if you will, not a particular people, but the residents of a location. I think the purpose of God establishing the feast was to remind the people of the importance of making the offerings that were required. And another major thing that happened at the feast, which were called a holy convocation, there was no work to be done that day. And the law, God's word, was read. The priest read publicly the word of God. You know, it's hard for the people to do the word of God if they don't know the word of God. And at this time, the Leviticus, the events happened, there were very few people who were able to read. And that's the reason the priest read the word of God out loud and publicly. So with that, let's ask a word of wisdom in Yeshua's precious name as we cover the feast days of the Lord. Chapter 23, the book of Leviticus, verse 1, and it reads, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying," and we're always going to be covering a new set of regulations when you see that phrase, "Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them concerning the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts." This word feast is moed in the Hebrew, and it's a fixed time or season. The first time the word appears in the Hebrew is in Genesis chapter 1, verse 14. And God states there that I put lights in the heavens for times and to separate night and day and for seasons. And that word seasons is our word moed, in other words, a fixed time that you're to do this. I mentioned the convocations, a public meeting, a day of rest when the people were to stop from their labors, the labor of their back, and listen to the word of God being read. Now, it's also important to note that the schedule that we're going to be talking about of these feasts of the Lord are established on a solar calendar. The Hebrew year began with the spring equinox each year, and we're going to see when we start calculating what time of the year these feasts were to be held, you start at the spring equinox, and then you start counting days. All prophecies concerning God and His people are in days. In other words, solar. On the other hand, all prophecies concerning Satan and his, Revelation chapter 13 comes to mind, where his time will be 42 months. That's lunar, based on a lunar calendar. So always go by solar when you're talking about God's word. He is the father of light. He's the father of days. We're children of light. Verse 3. 6 days shall work be done, But the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest, Shabbaton in the Hebrew language, and holy convocation. Ye shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. And when this says no work, it means no work. The people weren't to gather wood for fires. They weren't even to do normal cooking. No work was to be formed on a Sabbath, performed on a Sabbath. In Hebrews chapter 4, Paul makes it very clear that, you know, people often get all hung up on Sabbath about what day it is. They try to make a religion out of what day of the week the Sabbath is. Is it Saturday? Is it Sunday? In Hebrews chapter 4, Paul makes it very clear that Sabbath means rest, and Jesus Christ is our rest. He became our highest Sabbath, the Passover, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, we learn there that let no man judge you in respect to a holy day or your Sabbath, for they're only a shadow of things to come. I submit to you that if you Sabbath only one day a week, you're missing out, because here at Shepherd's Chapel, we put our rest in Jesus Christ every day of the week, not just Saturday or Sunday. But the lead-in to the feast are a repeat of the Sabbath. The Sabbath, the law of the Sabbath, had been given long before this event happened. But I thank God leading into the feast of the Lord by introducing the Sabbath. He's saying you don't stop having Sabbaths. Every 7 days you have a Sabbath, regardless of the feast, in addition to the feast. In other words, don't take it that the feast days replace the Sabbath, is what God is saying. Verse 4. These are the feast of the Lord. These are the annual feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons, in their appointed times, which we are about to find out what the appointed times for each of the feasts are. And we're going to start with the Passover, which was the first feast on the Hebrew year. Then after that, you, of course, had the Feast of Unleavened Bread, then followed by the Feast of Weeks, also known today as Pentecost. Then you had the Feast of Trumps, the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles, and then there was one Sabbath at the close of the Feast of Tabernacles that closed out the cycle of the feast for the years, starting with Passover, verse 5. In the 14th day of the first month, at even, in other words, at dusk, sundown, is the Lord's Passover. And again, we start at the spring equinox. We count 14 days. And then at sundown, dusk of that day, which is the beginning of the 15th day to the Hebrews, is the Lord's Passover. Of course, Passover, we have a lot more detail concerning the Passover and how to celebrate it in Exodus chapter 12 following chapters. But The thing that we're going to be covering here in chapter 23 is when the Passover, not how you celebrate it. And so it's going to be very brief as far as what is supposed to be done on these feast days. That is given in more detail in the book of Exodus and the book of Numbers than what we're given here in Leviticus. The 15th of Abib became the Passover. The word Passover in the Hebrew is Pesach, and it's from the prime Hebrew word Pasach, which means literally to skip over. And, of course, the first Passover, if you're not familiar with it, was when Israel was still in bondage to the Egyptians. And the Pharaoh would not allow the Hebrews to leave and worship their God in the wilderness. So he sent those 10 plagues among them, and finally he sent the death angel. And what happened? Well, the Hebrews took the Passover lamb and the blood of that lamb and struck it on the doorpost. And that night, the death angel went forth taking the firstborn of everything, every man, every beast, every animal, in other words, in Egypt, except for the Hebrews, because they were protected by the blood of the Passover lamb. Jesus became our Passover lamb, the sacrifice for one and all time. And it is his blood that causes the death angel to pass over or skip over us today. And I'm not talking about the death of the flesh in particular. I'm talking about the death of the soul as well. He defeated death. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, verse 6. And on the 15th day of the same month, Abib is the Hebrew first month, and are also known as Nisan or Nisan in some places in the Old Testament, is the feast of unleavened bread. Unto the Lord 7 days ye must eat unleavened bread. And the word Abib in the Hebrew tongue, the first month of the year, literally means green ears of corn. Now, the Feast of Unleavened Bread in the Hebrew tongue is called Matzah, and it immediately followed the Passover. So the very next day after Passover, we're going to see, was also a Sabbath tied to the Feast of Matzah. 7 days, of course, and that number in biblical numerics, spiritual perfection, or the stamp of the covenant. Verse 7. In the first day ye shall have an holy convocation, a Sabbath. Ye shall do no servile work therein. Now this is a different word than what we had in verse 3. For the Sabbath, absolutely no work was to be performed. Some may disagree with me, but I believe servile work means the work that you do to make a living, to put food on your family's table. For example, if you're a farmer, you don't do any farming on this Sabbath. If you're a bookkeeper, you don't do any bookkeeping on this Sabbath. But again, a holy convocation, the priest read the word of God to the people publicly. Verse 8. But you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. In the 7th day is an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. And again, this referring to matzah. The first day of matzah would be a holy convocation, a Sabbath, if you will. And the 7th day of matzah also a Sabbath. Now, these may or may not fall on a normal Sabbath. Most of the time, they would not fall on a normal Sabbath. But they would, for example, if Passover fell on Wednesday, then the Thursday would be another Sabbath, the first day of Matzah. Then that Sunday, if you use Sunday just as an example, would be a Sabbath. And then counting 7 days from the Thursday, the first day of Matzah, you would have the 7th day of Matzah, which would also be a Sabbath. Verse 9, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, now this is going to be introducing a new regulation. Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when you become into the land which I give unto you, the land of Canaan, the promised land, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. Now, this is the spring harvest. Don't let this throw you. And this would be grains, barley, wheat, corn, etc. The first month of the year, Abib, which means green ears of corn. Then in the fall, you would have the harvest of grapes, olives, things of that nature. Now, a sheaf, let's talk about that a little bit. And you have to understand the agriculture of the time. They didn't have tractors at this point in time, obviously. But they would take a scythe or a sickle and cut the grain after it had matured with the sickle. And then they would bundle it with some type of cord and tie it in bundles. That's what a sheaf is. Josephus, who is a biblical historian of note, states that this harvest, these sheaves, were most likely barley, in that barley matures 2 or 3 weeks earlier than what wheat and some of the other grains mature. And of course, the first fruits on a spiritual level should bring to mind God's election, should bring to mind Jesus Christ, verse 11. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And this, we're kind of stepping back a little bit here. This is the first day of matzah that this sheaf is to be brought and waved toward the Lord. And this wave, is in the Hebrew, is nuf, and it means more to shake than to wave. Verse 12, and you shall offer that day when you wave the sheaf and he lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Lord. And this burnt offering is olah in the Hebrew, and that literally means to ascend. In other words, in the whole offering, which is the burnt offering, the entire animal basically, other than a few things that are cut off of it, are offered on the altar. And the smoke ascends to our Father and is a sweet savor. Verse 13. And the meat offering thereof shall be 2/10 deals of fine flour mingled with oil. Oil always symbolic of the Holy Spirit. An offering made by fire unto the Lord for a sweet savor. And the drink offering thereof shall be of wine, a fourth part of a hin. A hin equal to our measurement approximately of a gallon. So a fourth part would obviously be approximately a quart. Now, the drink offering, nasek in the Hebrew, is from the prime nasak, which means to pour out. They didn't pour the wine on the altar of burnt offering. They poured it out on the ground before the altar. 2/10 deals of fine flour mingled with oil for the minka, the meat offering, is more than what usually was called for. Usually 1/10 deal was called for. I think here 2/10 because it's the time of harvest, a time of plenty, if you will. One other thing to note, the Passover lamb, also the other sacrifices were types for Jesus Christ. And you'll note that none of the bones were broken on the Passover lamb, nor the he lamb in verse 12. Why? Because they're types for Jesus Christ. You know, they started to, it was common when a criminal was hanging crucified on the cross, that if the death was prolonged, that they would go up and break their leg to speed the time that the death would come. And when Jesus, though they ran him through with a spear rather than breaking his leg. Why? Because you didn't break the bones of the sacrifice. Verse 14. And you shall eat neither bread nor parched corn, nor green ears, until the selfsame day that you have brought an offering unto your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout all your generations in all your dwellings. And again, this what this is saying is you don't eat any bread or parched corn or green ears until you make this offering, the wave offering of the sheaf, to the Lord. Beginning with verse 15, we're going to be talking about the Feast of Weeks, which became known as Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verse 1. What it is 50 days was Christ's ascension, and that was called the 50 in the Greek is Pentecost, literally 50 days. The Feast of Weeks, the what's to be done on those days, more in detail in Exodus chapter 34, verses 22 and the following verses. And there in Exodus, it also identifies the Feast of Weeks of one of the three major ingatherings. The Hebrews or their Israelites, their representatives, the heads of their households, the elders, three times a year were required to make the trek to Jerusalem. That was at Passover, the Feast of Weeks, which also called Pentecost, and finally, to round out the year, the Feast of Tabernacles, Sukkoth in the Hebrew tongue. Verse 15, the Feast of Weeks. And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be complete. Now, this is talking about the first day after Passover. This would be the second day of Matzah, which is when the sheaf was brought forth and waved before the Lord. But from the second day of Matzah, you would count then seven Sabbaths, 7 weeks. In other words, 7 times 7 is 49, and the day following that plus 1 is 50. Again, Pentecost means 50. Verse 16, even unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. These being, of course, in Acts chapter 2, we mentioned there that 50 days after the crucifixion, you had the Pentecost, the Holy Spirit appearing in the apostles and speaking that cloven tongue that everyone, didn't matter where they were from or what language they spoke, they understood the Pentecost tongue. Verse 17, and I'll point out, they understood. They didn't need an interpreter to tell the people what the person was saying. Verse 17, ye shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deals. They shall be of fine flour. Fine flour meaning not only is it sifted fine, but it's the best. Always you want to offer the best to the Lord. They shall be bacon with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. Now this out of your habitations means that it was for normal household use is what we're talking about. And of course, note that it's leavened. And so this would be for the priests only. You never, ever offered anything with leaven or honey or anything that had a fermenting quality to the Lord on the altar of burnt offering. This would be for the priests to consume only. Verse 18, and you shall offer with the bread 7 lambs without blemish of the first year, and 1 young bullock and 2 rams. They shall be for a burnt offering unto the Lord with their meat offering and their drink offerings, even an offering made by fire of sweet savor unto the Lord, all in thanks and at a rich time of harvest. And it was a joyous time for the people of Israel when the feast days rolled around, a celebration, one, that God had brought them out of bondage to the Egyptians, and also recognizing that without God, man would have nothing. And I'm talking about nothing to eat. And I hope you always remember when you sit down to eat that you give grace and thank God for the food that He's provided for you. Verse 19, "Then ye shall sacrifice one kid of the goats for a sin offering, and two lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of peace offerings," and of the first year meaning 1 year old. The peace offerings, shelem in the Hebrew tongue, very close to a word that most of you who don't even speak Hebrew are familiar with, shalom, which means peace. Verse 20, "And the priest shall wave," again this is nuf in the Hebrew, more to shake than to wave, "than with the bread of the first fruits, for a wave offering before the Lord. With the two lambs they shall be holy to the Lord for the priest." And the breast and the right shoulder, normally the priest for them to consume. And when we're talking about holy, I'll remind you there were seven holy things. Three were considered holy, four most holy. The thank offering, the firstborn and the first fruits were holy. The incense offering, the showbread, the sin and trespass offering, which are grouped together, and the meal offering, the minka, were considered most holy. 21, "And you shall proclaim on the selfsame day that it may be an holy convocation unto you. Ye shall do no servile work therein. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations." And in the next verse, we're going to be given an instruction that in a time of plenty, such as the harvest, that we're not to forget the foreigners who are in the land, the poor, the widows, and the orphans. Verse 22, "And when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field when thou reapest, neither shalt thou gather any gleaning of thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger. I am the Lord your God." Now, this, of course, what this is talking about is that when you cut your grain with your sickle, that you don't go all the way to the property line, the fence. You leave a little bit for the poor. And it wouldn't be uncommon at this time to see the poor going on to someone else's property after the main harvest was done and helping themselves to a little bit that they could scrounge up that was left. And, of course, a little bit that you could scrounge up beats the heck out of starving to death. But then the gleanings, we're talking about the vineyards, the grapes, and the olive yards. You weren't to try and get every single cluster of grapes, is what this is saying, but leave a little bit for the poor. The same with the olive trees. Now in verse 23, we're going to be just starting the Feast of Trumpets, which was, let's go ahead and we'll talk about it then. Verse 23, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying," always indicating that we're switching gears, "Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets and holy convocation." Now, several things about this. The first of the month, often called the first moon of the month, you know that some people think that Israel celebrated the first day of every month. I don't think so. I think only the Feast of Trumpets was celebrated Because why? Well, we go by the solar calendar, not the lunar calendar. The seventh month on the Hebrew calendar called Tishri, and very sacred month, and the number seven tied to it. And did you notice that every 7 days we have a Sabbath? Then on the months, every 7 months, you got a sacred month, the month of Tishri. Every 7 years, you had a sabbatical year. After seven sets of seven sabbatical years, you came the 50th year, known as Jubilee. We'll be talking at length about Jubilee when we get to chapter 25. Jubilee was a time that things were set right the way God's established them. If anyone had sold land, the land went back to as God allotted the land when Israel took over the promised land. All bondmen were set free. It was a tremendous time of freedom. And, you know, I look forward to the day that Jesus returns and he sets things right. Boy, things are upside down right now. Look around you. We've got people calling same-sex homosexuality, same-sex marriages, is right. And when God's word tells us that's wrong, and God is, you know, keeps very good records, he is going to set things right. Now, these trumpets, let's talk about those for a minute. Usually when I think of a trumpet, I think of a small instrument. It's nothing like a trumpet that we would see today that a musician would use. In the Hebrew tongue, the trumpet's called shofar. And rather than high notes like we would hear from a trumpet today, it was more of a low sound, a lower tone, if you will, and could be heard for literally long, long distances. You might recall when Israel broke camp and headed out from breaking camp to move to another location, the priest sounded the shofar, and it was to signal when what tribes were supposed to move out. And you had 2.1 million people scattered out over a fairly large area, and then they would hear the priest signaling with the shofar. They also used the shofars to call the heads of the household, the elders, to come to the tabernacle. So that was kind of their way of communicating over longer ports of distances. So we'll come back in our next lecture. We've got the Feast of Trumpets we just started. We've got the Day of Atonement, and then the seven-day feast, the Feast of Tabernacles, Sukkoth in the Hebrew language, which literally means booths. And then we have the final Sabbath of the year, which followed the Feast of Tabernacles to close out the cycle of feasts of the Lord. And we'll come back and finish that and get into chapter 24 in our next lecture. We got a short message. We'll ask you to listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It's getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. No shipping and handling. Just call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also mail your request to Shepherd's Chapel, P.O. Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas, 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
Welcome back. We're glad you could join back with us. Let's have the 800 number, please. 800-643-4645. That number good throughout Puerto Rico, the U.S., and Canada. If you have a biblical question that you'd like to pose to possibly be answered on the air, feel free to call that number and leave your question. Please don't ask questions about a specific individual, denomination, or organization by name. We try and teach God's Word in a positive manner. Throwing out negative about others by name serves no purpose. We simply won't do it. We'll let God's Word do the teaching, the correcting, and the healing, fully capable of all three. Please keep your questions of a biblical nature. And if you're studying via the internet somewhere around the world that can't use the 800 number, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Quite all right to mail your questions in, being the point. Got a prayer request? You don't need a telephone number. We can do away with it. You don't need a mailing address. Talk to your Heavenly Father. Make time each day to tell Him that you love Him if you do. Of course, you can't con God, but Revelation chapter 14, verse 11 tells us that God created all things for His pleasure. That includes you. And you might say, well, how can I please God? Talk to Him. Go to Him in prayer. He's your Father. And how would you feel if you had a child? Well, let's say you had two children. And one of them, when they got to a certain age, one of them moved off. And you never heard from them again unless they were in trouble and needed help or money. Or you had another child that they called regularly on the telephone and sent birthday cards and Father's Day cards. That's the way God is. He has emotions just like we do. And it makes His day when you make His day. It'll make your day, too, because that's when the blessings follow. We do have these prayer requests, Father. We come united as one in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask You to look on these, Father. You know their needs, marital problems, financial difficulties. You know, Father. We ask a special blessing on each of these, if it's Your will. Also, we lift up our military troops and our law enforcement officers who are in harm's way, Father. We ask You to watch over, guide, direct, touch, heal in Jesus' precious name. Amen, and thank You, Father. All right, let's get to some questions and see what's on the mind of folks around the country. First up today, Alice in Michigan. I love you with Christ agape love. Well, we love you in Christ as well. Since I started listening to Shepherd's Chapel, I have learned so much. It is a pleasure to listen to you teach. Well, thank you, and we're glad you enjoy studying the Word. My question is, when I get to paradise, will my Father recognize me? I was only 14 years old when He died. I'm now 64. Will He know me? I have changed in appearance. Well, yes, your flesh changed, has changed in appearance, but your spirit has not aged one day. And that's what your Father will see the next time that He sees you and you see Him. Yes, you will know your Father, and He will know you. Have a nice reunion. Thomas in Alabama, why did God say, do not work on the seventh month and tenth day, and where is this found in the Bible? I used to know and still searching for it, but I am a slow, very slow reader. Well, okay, there's no problem with, at least you can read, Thomas. A lot of people can't read. But we're about to get to that in our study in Leviticus. As a matter of fact, Leviticus chapter 23, verses 27 and 28 tell us that the Day of Atonement, which is the seventh month, the tenth day, is held on the 10th day of the 7th month, which is Tishri. That was also covered in Leviticus chapter 16, verse 29, where we covered the Day of Atonement in more detail. Danny in Virginia, what can I do to ward off the devil? Thank you for your teachings. Well, Luke chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, we learn that we have power over all of our enemies, including Satan, in the name of Jesus Christ. And, of course, you want to be familiar with Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, and the following verses, where we learned that we're to put on the whole gospel armor. And it states there, you know, we don't war against flesh and blood. We war against principalities and powers on high. That includes Satan. And without that gospel armor on, you're not going to have what you need to quench the fiery darts of Satan. Put on the gospel armor. We're not flying away. We're going to be here when the Antichrist returns. And Jesus Christ is coming here. Acts chapter 1 will document, among other places. But Zechariah chapter 14 tells us of Christ's return and where he will return. It's going to be on the Mount of Olives. Anthony in Alabama. Pastor Arnold has said before that good works cover a multitude of sins. Where is that in the Bible, and what does that mean? Well, in James chapter 5, verse 20, I think is the scripture you're talking about, Anthony. It says, "He that covereth the sinner, converteth the sinner from the error of his way, saves a soul from death, and covers a multitude of sins." Also in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, it states there that charity, which is love, shall cover a multitude of sins. No name, please. Well, I really hesitate to answer questions when people won't even leave their name. What do we got here? In Jacob, if Jacob I loved and Esau I hated, would not this be reincarnation from the first world age to the second? There is no such thing as reincarnation. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 tells us that men die one time. It states that, however, life isn't the flesh and flesh only. You know, we were in spiritual bodies before we were born in the flesh. We were with God. We will be with God after we die in the flesh, if the Lord doesn't return before then. So you must understand, and I think what you probably not understanding or don't have a grasp on yet, is the three world ages. You have to understand the three world ages, or you're not going to understand all of God's Word. But there is no such thing as reincarnation. Brenda in North Carolina. A 24-year-old died for 35 minutes, then the doctors brought her back. Is this God's will? Well, I think it was God's will. And if you're saying that it was the doctors and the nurses who brought the 24-year-old back, they may have contributed to that. There are a lot of Christian physicians and nurses, and I know doctors myself who pray before every surgery that they perform, asking that God will lead them and guide them. And again, they pray for God's help quite often. And was it God's will that the 24-year-old continued to live? Yes, I'd say so. I think God sent the doctors and nurses to help save that life. Wasn't time. Everything's on God's time. And again, though, people, I think, sometimes get to putting too much stock in the flesh. We spend such a short period of time in the flesh compared to the overall eternity. The time we spend in the flesh is but the blink of an eye compared to the eternity. That's why we're admonished in God's Word to put our efforts into building up our treasures in heaven rather than building up our treasures on earth. You're not going to have them very long here on earth. You can't take them with you. Melissa in Tennessee. I have a friend that believes in God but not in Jesus Christ. How do I talk to her about this? Well, I'd tell her in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, that a virgin would conceive and have a son, and we would call his name Emmanuel. And then I would show her that that name, Emmanuel, means God with us. I'd show her John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Word in the Greek is logos, which is one of Jesus's handles, if I can use that term, one of the names for Jesus. So what does John 1:1 say? It says, in the beginning was Christ, and Christ was with God, and Christ was God. In John chapter 14, verse 9, Jesus said to his disciples, those that have seen me have seen the Father. Jeff, and without the Son, you can't have the Father, I would tell her as well. Jeff from Texas, why doesn't the eighth-day creation of Eth Ha'adam appear in Genesis of my King James Version Bible? It does. If you're familiar with the Hebrew language, I think that's probably what you're lacking, Jeff. You know, even though if you don't have, go back to the Hebrew, you should realize that Genesis chapter 1, what day did that end on? That ended on the sixth day. Genesis chapter 2, verse 1, starts the seventh day. After that day, God created Eth Ha'adam, that's the Hebrew, with the article, the man Adam. And that, of course, what's the day after the seventh day? That's the eighth day. He formed Eth Ha'adam. Richard in Missouri, can you please tell me where in the Bible it says, I know not what course others may follow, but as for me and my house, we will follow the Lord. Well, I don't have your exact quote, but gets it said, Joshua chapter 24, verse 15 states, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, and then this is paraphrasing, then choose you one of the gods of the other heathen nations. And then Joshua says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We choose Yahweh to serve. You choose any of the other gods if you feel it's evil to worship the Lord. Alice from Michigan, dear Pastor Dennis, in a recent Bible study, you said that suicides must face an angry God, those who commit suicide, to be plain. What if the person sacrificed his life in order to save others? For instance, say a soldier throws himself on a live grenade in order to save his brothers in arms. Would God be angry with him also? God bless you and your staff, and thank you, and God bless you as well. No, self-sacrifice to save the lives of others is one of the most courageous things that a person can do, putting their lives above his own life. The former that we've been talking about requires tremendous courage. The latter that you mention, or suicide, is actually an act of cowardice in some cases. Jerry in Colorado, my question is on the water of separation. From what I gather, the burnt red heifer, the hyssop, and the scarlet is a maggot or a worm. Well, the color was from a worm, a crimson grub, you say. Hope this is correct, but don't understand the reason, use, or symbology. What does this create or make? And the scripture, Numbers chapter 19, covers the formulation of the water of separation. And what it was for was to purify someone who had come and is unclean because they had been in contact with the dead. The cedar wood You asked for symbology. The cedar wood is always symbolic of continuing life. The evergreen that doesn't have leaves that turn brown and fall off in the winter, it remains green throughout the winter. Hyssop has some detergent qualities. That's the one ingredient you didn't mention. And that is for purification, symbolically. Scarlet, the color scarlet, not the worm, is symbolic of vital energy. The red heifer, of course, she had three characteristics. One, female, which is the bearer of life. She was red, again, symbolic of vital energy. And the red heifer was never to have had a yoke placed on her, which is symbolic. In other words, her vital energy was undiminished by having done work. Then you follow, please explain who is the queen of the south. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 42, she is called the queen of the south. In 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 1, however, she's called the queen of Sheba. She's the one who came and visited with Solomon and was very impressed with him. He was very impressed with her. They gave each other a lot of gifts, and she went home. Michael in Wisconsin, how is smoking not a sin against God? Well, Michael, I'd ask you to please send me the scripture that says, thou shalt not smoke. It's not in God's word. I liken smoking to violating or failing to observe the health laws, which we covered in Leviticus chapter 11, which tells us things that are clean and unclean to eat. And don't take me wrong, I know smoking is tremendously unhealthy. It kills people. There's no question about it. So should people smoke? No, I don't think they should. I don't think that parents should smoke around their kids, and that secondhand smoke they're finding out is about as bad as firsthand smoke. But as far as being a sin against your soul, I don't think so. Melba in Texas, would you know of a church in this area that would be affiliated with Shepherd's Chapel? I'm thinking probably not. Love to all. Well, love to you as well, and you're thinking correctly. Shepherd's Chapel has no affiliate churches. Why? Well, we can't be responsible for what others teach from one end of the country to the other. But that's why we have the Shepherd's Chapel network. We're connected, interconnected via the ether waves, via television. So we study, and I'll quote the New Testament where Jesus said, you know, wherever two or three are gathered in my name, I'm right there in the midst of you as well. We're gathered together in his name at this point in time. You're in church when you're studying with Shepherd's Chapel. Gary in California, the Bible says God, and then you have in parentheses Christ Jesus, will destroy Satan with the brightness of his coming. When does this occur? Well, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8 is the scripture. Then shall the wicked be revealed when the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Your question was, when does that happen? It happens at the seventh trump. That's when the end is determined. You see, at that point, Jesus wins, Satan loses. Satan, from that point, when Jesus sets down those feet on the Mount of Olives, Satan has no power from that point on. What does Satan have to look forward to at that point in time? Well, he gets to spend most of the 1,000 years in the abyss. The first few verses of Revelation chapter 20 will document that. He's loosed for a short period of time, but again, he does not have the power structure that he will have in his role as Antichrist. but he's loosed for a short season. Why? To see who will follow him into the lake of fire. That's the end for Satan. His soul will die in the lake of fire. Daniel in Massachusetts. I have seen your program a few times, and I enjoy how you answer questions from those who write in. I am writing because two Muslims are claiming the Bible has been corrupted, and they point to two verses to question the translation to English, 2 Samuel 24:1, and the following story, 1 Chronicles 21:1. And that, of course, is where David was tempted. One states that Satan tempted David to number Israel. The other was his pride. What is Satan's downfall? It's his pride. So they're the same. And, you know, you go on and mention some other stuff about your Muslims, but I wouldn't be too concerned with proving the validity of the King James Version Bible to Muslims or anyone else who is not Christian, or even to Christians. I hope a Christian wouldn't question the validity of the King James Version Bible. But if they don't even believe that the Word is the Word of God, you're wasting your time with them. I'd kick the dust off my feet and move on to more fertile ground. I'm out of time. I love you all. Why? Because you enjoy studying God's Word in depth. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you and to reach out to others of our brothers and sisters who are lost in this world of darkness. But there's one thing that's most important, beloved. It's this. You stay in His Word every day. Every day in your Father's Word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? It's because Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed.